today. Joy to the world, we hear the angels say. Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men. Come see the child in the manger, the baby.
Joy to the world,
the hills and the mountains sing. Joy to the world, come bow before your King. Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men. Come see the child in the manger, the baby.
A son is given.
For unto us a child is born,
and the government shall be upon his shoulders,
and his name shall be called,
his name shall be called
Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Joy to the world, oh let the music ring. Joy to the world, oh lift up your voice and sing. Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men. Come see the child in the manger, the baby in Bethlehem.
To the world a son is given.
He's given in Bethlehem.
Joy to the world a child is born.
In Bethlehem.
For the good song this morning. We're going to James chapter 4 today. James chapter 4, find that place in your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. Just maybe somebody near you could help you look on. If not, just pay attention up here and we'll get to some scripture here and get started in the message. And I'm going to pull this out. Don't let Brother Bragg's prayer cause you any anxiety. He said, bless the preaching hour. It will not be an hour. I don't think. Usually it's around 35, 40 minutes on Sunday morning. So if you're visiting with us today, you're a guest, that's about the normal time of the preaching of the message. Now, last week was a different story. Amen. But that was okay. I hung on every word. I know you did too. James chapter 4. If you found that place in the Bible, let's stand together if you're able to in honor of God's word. Not in honor of anything else, just in honor of God's word. All right. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. Of James 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's my title. That's where my title is taken from this morning. Verse number 5, James asked the question, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? And so I want to speak on, does the scripture speak in vain to you? Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Does the scripture speak in vain to you? Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Bless us. We're going through your word, so we need your spirit's fullness and power. Without you, we can do nothing. And we've done nothing too many times. We don't enjoy it. So, Lord, this morning, we would appreciate the Holy Spirit being our help in these moments, that he would help me, that he would help every listener here today, that all of us would benefit from the time that we're going to go spend here the next few moments. Help me this morning. Bless all of us, I pray. Teach us from your word and convict our hearts where needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on with the title of What Saith the Scripture? You might have been here on that particular Sunday morning. That question, What Saith the Scripture? Was asked by Paul on two occasions in the Word of God. Once to the Christians in Rome and once to the Galatian Christians. In both cases, there was debate about certain things that were going on within the realm of Christianity during the first century, and those things were creating some confusion for the people of God. And so Paul just simply asked this question, what does the Scripture say? In our vernacular, what does the Bible say? Now, that the practical basis of the message was that the question, what saith the Scripture, what does the Bible say? That question should be on our minds as we navigate through this life. And the older you get, the more important it is that you are thinking, what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? Okay. You come to a fork in the road, what does the Scripture say? You come to a decision that you got to make, a choice, a serious life choice. What does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? That question should be asked because of the Scripture's author. The Scripture's author is God. So we want to know what God says. That question should be asked because of the Scripture's adversary. The devil is the adversary, the enemy of the Word of God. And he's our enemy as well. So we got to know what the Bible says. And then that question should be asked because the Scripture is ageless. The Scripture that applied to people 100 years ago is relevant today. It never loses its relevancy. Okay? Now, so that was the message 2 weeks ago. What does the Bible say? All right? So now I'm going to follow that up with this thought. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say things that are in vain to you? Now, you're going to have to bear with me. I'm giving you a heads up because I'm going to get to the practical part of the message in just a few moments, but I'm not going to ignore the context here. I'm going to lay the foundation by using the context of James chapter 4, all right? So in verse number 5, James asked the Hebrew Christians, they're scattered all over the known world at this time, he asked them a question. Look at it again in verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? All right, now what James is referring to is what he wrote about the Christian's relationship with the world in verse number 4. I won't reread that verse, but in verse number 4, he wrote that a child of God who is a friend or the friend of the world. Now stop, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about Earth. He's talking about this world's system of values and philosophies, the things that this world embraces that God does not embrace. Things like gender confusion. With God, there's no confusion. We're not embracing that as God's people. This craziness. Now you can say what you want to say, but that's what James is talking about. He's talking when you embrace the things that this world embraces that are not things that God embraces, you become God's enemy. Can I say that's a bad place to be? You don't want to be God's enemy. This is what James is saying here, and that's a strong statement. If a person is born again, they are to refrain from becoming friendly with this world system, because if we do, we become the enemy of God. The world hates God. Why would we want to embrace the thing that hates God? Are you with me so far? This is not rocket science, right? Okay, is it warm enough? Is it cool? Is it too warm in here this morning? Is it full? Place is completely full. Is it too warm? Are you okay? You comfortable? Is this fan rolling? Is this fan? Oh, let's turn this fan on. Just the fan, Brother Joe. The west fan, okay? And we'll get that going. The reason we don't use the east fan, it sounds like an airplane taking off. And we got to fix it, okay? Now, after making that strong statement, James draws their attention to a truth taught throughout Scripture. So look at this. Look, he says in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, stop. There is no direct quote from Scripture in Scripture that says the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. You can search the Bible through. You won't find that exact statement. Most of the time, when the New Testament mentions a Scripture from the Old Testament, it's a direct quote. But you won't find a direct quote anywhere in the Scripture that says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. What James did here is he referred to the general teaching of Scripture that man's heart is naturally bent to love, to envy, to strongly desire the things of this world. Man's heart, I'm talking about mankind. Not just men. Mankind, man's heart, man's spirit is naturally hungry, desirous for the things of this world. That's taught throughout the Bible. There are many examples that prove that truth. Genesis 6 and verse number 5. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil continually. That's what the Scripture says about man, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 13 verse 10 talks about Lot. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the land of Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. Lot's heart was hungry for the things of the world. And Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 16, they're going into the promised land. And Moses says, this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. God's people are going into the land of Canaan. Moses has told them over and over again, God says, do not embrace the things that the inhabitants of the land embrace. And yet, what does he say here? God showed him, you're going in there, and in a little time, you're going to embrace the very things I've told you not to embrace. Why is that, folks? Because that's the natural bent of man's heart. The natural bent of man's heart. Judges chapter 14, verse 2. Samson, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now that, therefore, get her for me to wife. Samson, she's an unsaved girl. I don't care. No, you can't marry an unsaved girl. I don't care. 1 Kings 3:3, and Solomon loved the Lord. That's good, isn't it? 1 Kings 11:1, but Solomon, King Solomon, loved many strange women. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. Solomon's heart was turned away. And I'll tell you something, they didn't have to work very hard to do it. You know why? Because even the best of men, even the best Christian, still has a heart that's bent to, that desires sometimes the things of this world. This is a truth taught all the way through Scripture. And that truth is man's heart, man's spirit, is naturally desirous for the things of the world. Asaph, the great musician, song leader of David's day, he said in Psalm 73:3, for I, he's speaking personally. This is the guy who led the music at the temple of God. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I saw the wicked people prospering, the God cursers, the God deniers that never darkened the doors of church. And they got new homes and new cars and new clothes, and they make tons of money. And Asaph said, I was envious. I wanted what they had. You know why? Because the natural bent of man's heart is to desire the things of this world. I think about the New Testament. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed Christ. 30 pieces of silver. The rich ruler walked away from Jesus, listen, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He walked away from Christ to embrace his possessions. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Is that not enough, folks? I mean, I'm just scratching the surface here. Are you looking? Are you listening? The general teaching of Scripture is that man's heart is naturally desirous for the things of this world. That's why James wrote the Hebrew Christians and warned them, do not be friends of the godless world that does not love God and is the enemy of God. Do not do that. By the way, do you think that we are living in a world at least as bad as the one James lived in? I say yes and beyond what he lived in. Okay? So James is saying here, look, being a friend of the world is being the enemy of God. And then he says, do you not believe the truth that the Scripture teaches about the heart, the spirit of man, that man is naturally drawn to love the world, the evil of the world? Do you think, now listen, this is, now we're getting down to the practical part of this. Do you think that God was just using up space in the Scripture to say what he said? You think it's just empty? You think it's just vain? Does it really mean what? Did he really mean what he said? That's what James is asking him. Now, before I go on to the main theme of the message, you know, as God always does, James leaves them with a solution. I'm not going to read it. It's verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And basically what James says is, look, there's a solution to this. Stay humble and receive God's grace. Submit to God. Resist the devil and his temptation to love the world, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will respond in kind. He'll draw close to you. Keep your hands and your hearts clean. That's what James says. It's possible for a child of God to live above the temptation the world has to grab our affection. Are you with me so far? Very good. Now, that's wonderful. But here's the main truth I want to take home, you to take home. People, do not think for one minute that God just took up space in his book with words that are empty and useless. Does God say things that are in vain? Do I say things that are in vain? Oh, yeah. I say silly stuff to the grandkids. It's other than just to produce a little laugh and have fun, other than that, it's useless. But God doesn't speak in vain. Never does. You know what the word vain means? Put a definition to it. It really opens your eyes. To no purpose, empty, devoid of truth, whoa, destitute of spiritual wealth. So James says, does God speak to no purpose? Does he speak emptily? Does he speak devoid of truth? Does he speak destitute of spiritual wealth? Now, my guess is every person in this room would say, absolutely not. God doesn't speak that way. But friend, we can say that with our mouth, but I'm going to tell you something. I think our lives sometimes tell a different story. You know, our lives speak. You know, your life speaks, my life speaks. Someone said our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. Actions speak louder than words. We would never say the words that Scripture doesn't mean anything. But with our lives, we tell a different story. And that's what James was hitting at here. Hey. Are you dare going to say that God spoke all those things in vain? Emptily? To no purpose? To no use? Hey, you going to think that? So here's my observations this morning. Listen very carefully, okay? Biblically. Number one, I've said it already, but let me just reinforce it. All Scripture carries purpose. All Scripture carries purpose, okay? I was going to refer to verse number 5. I don't need to do that again. The implication of that question in verse 5 is that all Scripture carries a purpose. It's never empty. Instead, it's filled with spiritual wealth. I love Psalm 119, 140. Thy word is very pure. Proverbs 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How about this one? John 21, 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Think about that, folks. If many other books could have been written about the things that Jesus did and they weren't, then that means the things that are written in this book have purpose. They weren't left out. They're important. Many scriptures carry a double purpose. There's a future prophetical purpose, and there is a present practical purpose. No Christian, no child of God should hold the position that any scripture is purposeless. No Christian, no child of God holds that position. Child of God holds the position that all Scripture carries purpose, every bit of it. Number two, the Scripture's purpose should not be neglected or disbelieved. This is where the rubber really meets the road. Since every Scripture has at least one purpose, that purpose is not in vain and should not be neglected by you or by me. Okay, for instance, how many verses in the Bible teach us about salvation? Bunches, right? Okay. There are verses that teach us salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. There are verses that teach us that salvation is the gift of God's grace. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough to earn it. It's a gift. A gift. There's lots of verses. There are verses that teach us that it is the gospel of Jesus that makes salvation possible. What's that? That's His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's what makes salvation possible. There are verses that teach us salvation results in eternal life in heaven. And there are verses that teach us salvation should be received. And it should be received today. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time. There are verses that tell us, look, this is how you get saved. You confess that you're a sinner. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. It's a gift of God's grace. And Jesus died and was buried and rose again so that you could have this gift of eternal life. And now you need to receive it and don't wait. Because you have no idea if you're going to be alive tomorrow. So don't wait. Don't put it off. Now, folks, none of those verses on the subject of salvation are vain. None of those subjects are empty. None of them all of them have purpose. They are not devoid of truth. They are not destitute of spiritual wealth. Now, the truth is, you could probably find some scripture that everybody in this room treats as vain or empty. Now, we would never say that, but again, our actions speak louder than our words. That's true. There are husbands in here that treat the verses that teach us to love our wives as Christ loved the church as vain. Are you concerned about that, man? Is that something you think about? How do you treat your wife? Well, the Bible says that we're to treat our wives and love our wives like Christ loved the church. Boy, that's a tall command. But do you know I ask God to help me do that every day? Do you succeed? No. Sometimes she's just hard to live with. No, I'm just teasing. That's terrible, isn't it? I blow it. We're not robots. We're not mechanical, which means we're going to blow spiritual truth, scriptural truth once in a while. But for some man, just to not care whatsoever about how he loves his wife, what you're basically saying is, all those verses in the Bible about that, they're useless. There are wives in here that treat the verses that teach you to respect your husband as vain and empty. You don't pay attention to it. Oh, you'd never say that. You never say that, but your actions speak louder than your words. Listen, folks, marriage. Challenging, but not rocket science. Okay? Not rocket science. You could take the marriage relationship and you could fix 90% of the conflicts in our marriages with one verse. That's Ephesians 5:33 that tells the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and tells the wife to reverence her husband. You know why? Because what your wife needs and my wife needs above all is love. I don't mean lust. I mean love. I mean Bible love. And you know what a husband needs more than anything else? He needs to be respected. Well, I believe all the Bible. I believe, and you disrespect your husband. Your actions speak louder than words. The scripture's vain. Come on now. Come on. It doesn't hurt us to just be peeled back a little bit. It helps us to be peeled back a little bit. Okay? There are parents in here who treat the verses in this book that the verses teach. It's the parent's responsibility to teach your kids the Word of God. You say you believe that, but you treat those verses as vain and empty. Well, it's what I bring them to church for. We're here to help you, but it's not our job. Parents, you never read the Bible in your home. You never have family altar. The only prayer in your home is God bless the food. If that. And there's tons of verses in here about parents making sure that their children know this book. I guess those verses are just vain. They don't mean anything. That's what James is at. That is the practical context in this passage. You really think that the scripture says in vain? Oh, no. Well, you live like it. Don't live like it. People treat the verses about their responsibility to the local church as vain and empty. There are verses in here that teach about the members of a church being part of a body. You know what a body needs? A body needs its members to function. That's what it needs. And members come in and there's a functionality for every member of a church. And, you know, we know what the Bible teaches, but, you know, no, the scripture is God's word, but our lives say something different. Many people treat the multiple verses about the responsibility to be a witness for Christ as vain and empty. When's the last time you handed out a tract? Amen. When's the last time you talked to somebody about Christ? You know, and folks, it may not be sitting down with somebody and going through the whole plan of salvation. I texted a man who does not live around here. He lives an hour away from here, and I have a bit of a relationship with him because of a certain thing. And he texted me the other day I texted him about something, and then he texted me back. And I said, hope you and your family have a very happy Merry Christmas. And he said, yours too. He's unsaved. What's going on in the Holy Land? I'm glad you asked. And I didn't take him down the Romans road. I said, I'll tell you what's happening. A lot of Bible prophecy is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer as the days go by. Jesus could come very, very soon. Click. Now I got no answer. But that's what I'm talking about. Have you spoken to anybody about Christ? Have you ever had the privilege? Did you ever give out a gospel? Yeah, I believe Christians need to be a witness. Okay. If so, what are you doing about it? Because if you're not doing anything about it, your actions say the scripture's useless. This is hard hitting, isn't it? It's okay. Take a deep breath. We're all right. Okay. Well, you don't love people. I love you very much. And I'll put your liking me on the line to preach truth to you. People treat the verses on giving as vain and empty. God's people should be, the Bible tells us we should give. Well, how you doing? What about the verses that teach us what we should do after salvation? Verses on baptism, verses on church membership, verses on reading your Bible, verses on prayer, verses on holy living. On and on I could go. Are those verses, folks, in vain? Are they empty? No, they're not. But too many of God's people treat them as such. The Bible is very clear about baptism. Baptism does not save you. But once you get saved, it's the first thing you're supposed to do. And people will say, yeah, I see that, yeah. And then just ignore it. I'm just saying the Scripture's purpose should not be neglected. It has a purpose. There's a reason why God says what He says. It is full of spiritual wealth. It's full of truth. It's God's Word. I don't want to say, yeah, I believe it, and then let my actions deny it. All Scripture carries purpose. The Scripture's purpose should not be neglected. Number three, there are consequences when Scripture is neglected or disbelieved. You say, well, no. Since the Scriptures do not speak in vain, there are serious consequences if it's neglected or disbelieved. Now, let's go back here for a minute. Let's take the verses on salvation, okay? If those verses about salvation is only through Jesus Christ, it is the gift of God, not of works. It is trusting in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sin. And you need to receive Christ, and you need to do it today. If those things, those verses, are neglected or disbelieved, there's serious consequences. And those consequences are eternal. Because anybody who dies without Christ is separated from God forever in that place called hell, the lake of fire. Because I want to tell you something. You listen to me carefully. The Scripture does not speak in vain concerning that. It's not just words filling up a book. It's biblical truth. It's eternal truth. If you disregard that truth, friend, the consequence is eternal. Do you get that? It's not temporary. Well, I come from a church that teaches, you go to hell, but you get prayed out of it, and you go to purgatory and kind of this end. That's not in here. If you have any respect or regard for the Word of God, that's not in here. There are two eternal homes heaven and hell. And when people leave here, it's one or the other. And you don't work your way into heaven. It's the gift of God's grace. You receive the gift of eternal life by receiving what His Son did on Calvary for you through the empty tomb. He paid the debt. Trust Him and receive Him. And you know what? Enjoy the spiritual wealth of those words. Ignore the spiritual wealth of those words. And you will pay for that for all eternity. That's a threat. I'm not threatening. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And that little still voice inside, while I'm speaking to your ears, that little still voice inside is the Holy Spirit right now trying to draw your heart to Christ. Amen. Be saved. Amen. Be saved. Act on what the Scripture says. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. Okay? And it's not just salvation. It's about everything. Everything. I don't have time. I was going to turn you to the book of Esther. I talked to the kids about this in Bible class the other day. About bitterness. A lot of people ignore what the Bible has to say about bitterness. And what the Bible says about bitterness is that ultimately it will trouble you and defile those around you. Does the Scripture say that in vain? Is there any purpose to that Scripture? Yeah. Some of you may not be familiar with this story, the story of Haman. I'm done. The story of Haman. Haman lived in Shushan the palace, and he was promoted to second in the land under King Artaxerxes. Ahasuerus, one of the two, I forget. Haman hated one man. That man was a Jew. Mordecai. He hated him. And one day he got invited to a banquet with the king and Queen Esther. The king says to Esther, "What do you want?" "Oh, I want tomorrow. I want to have another banquet. I want you and Haman to come." And Haman goes home. He leaves, and Mordecai will not bow down to him, because Mordecai has a commandment from God that says, "Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image or anybody." And he infuriates Haman. And he goes home, and he says, and I'm paraphrasing, and it's in Esther 5, "All of my money, all of my possessions, all of my position, all of my authority, all of my family, my wife and my children, avail me nothing because of Mordecai." His bitterness toward one man made him blind to all the blessings God gave him. One man. Hated him so much. Ow. Remember what happened to Haman? Well, his bitterness troubled him. In his attempt to kill Mordecai, he got himself killed. And don't miss the rest of the story. A few days later, they hung all 10 of his sons. Do you know why? This book does not speak in vain. This book does not speak in vain. No, sir. It's not empty. It's not void of truth. It's not void of wealth. It's full of truth and full of wealth. It is the truth. The Bible does not speak in vain. Does the Bible speak in vain to you? Is it empty? Is it useless? Or does what the Bible says carry any weight in your life? That's what James is asking. That's what he's asking. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. I'm going to ask a couple of questions before I have the final prayer. So if you would, with your eyes closed, just because it's a personal time right now, and it's just personal between us and God, okay? Between you and God, me and God. Who's here this morning would say, Brother Angel, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I would never say with my words, my mouth, that the Scripture speaks in vain, but the truth of the matter is my life sometimes treats it that way. And God really kind of put his finger on something in my heart this morning. Pray for me. If that you, would you lift your hand wherever you sit this morning and I join you? Does the Scripture speak in vain to you? Thank you. Pick your hands down. Look, there's a way to get this right, and James gave it to us. Just humble yourself and receive God's word as the truth and resist the temptation the devil throws at you. And draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. How many would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. All these verses about the salvation and the gift of God and eternal life through Jesus and Jesus alone, I've given heed to those verses in the past, and I know for sure if I die today, I will spend eternity in heaven. If that's you, would you slip your hand in the air this morning if you know that for sure? And be honest before God. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Appreciate your honesty, and I appreciate the honesty of those who didn't raise your hand. Maybe I didn't see your hand or to see that you didn't raise your hand. God loves you. And let me say this, that God wants you in heaven. And that's why Jesus came. He didn't come so we could have a tree and lights. I'm not against that. We got one at home. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came because God wants you in heaven. And he told you how to get there. Please don't ignore that. How many would be honest enough before God to say, Pastor, I did not raise my hand a moment ago. I don't know that heaven is my home. Is that you? Would you just slip your hand up? I don't know that heaven's my home. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Be honest before God. I'm not trying to get your wallet. I'm not trying to get you to join the church. This is about eternity. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. Somebody else today, I'm not sure that heaven's my home. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that heaven is your home, we've got great news for you. We have ladies that can talk to ladies, men that can talk to men. Take the Bible, show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die. And what you need to do this morning is don't neglect these scriptures. The scriptures say that, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Just come tell one. In a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. People are going to come forward to pray. You just tell one of these men, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Somebody can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. That's not ignoring the Scripture. Okay, Father, the Holy Spirit needs to work in these moments. I pray that he will draw people to Christ, draw us to truth. If you've stepped on our toes, help us to take it, receive it, and ask for your mercy and grace. I pray for these that are not saved, they don't know for sure if they're on their way to heaven. Today is the accepted time. Help them, Lord, please. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And the ladies begins the invitation. Would you come this morning? You raised your hand. Would you come and let somebody show you how to be saved today? Just right down the aisle. We can have a lady talk to you if you would come. Child of God, if the Spirit of God spoke to your heart, you got to deal with that. You got to take it to God. Would you come today? I beg you. We'd love to see you come and trust Christ as your Savior. Not neglect these verses. Verses that teach us now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day. You don't want to live. And let your life say, I don't believe the Bible. You don't want to do that. Would you come today? Would you come and let the Lord speak to you? We invite you to do that today. While we wait, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Does the scripture speak in vain to you? I hope not.